Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are such an amazing God. And Lord, we just want to ask that as we open your word in our time now, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and lay on our hearts maybe an area of giving or an area of change that you want to work in us today so that it can be worked out into other people and into this needy world. Amen.
Second Corinthians chapter 9, and starting at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts, his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, Dave and Matt and musicians, and that was great. I was going to start off talking about giving and receiving, talk about who likes receiving presents as against giving them. But I think all that's been done, and that was really good. No, that was excellent. So let's go straight into it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Just go back to the previous one. Who said that? Okay. Who said that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, can you find it in the Gospels? Yeah, it's not in the Gospels, but it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, when Paul is visiting the leaders of the church in Ephesus for what he thinks will be the last time, and he's encouraging them in various ways, various important things in Acts chapter 20. I'm not going to turn to it, but you can look at it later if you want to. He's encouraging them in really important things because he thinks these are going to be his last words to these people. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and when he gets to Jerusalem, he thinks it's going to be curtains for him, because that's what the Holy Spirit is telling him. And one of the things he says right at the end of that passage is, he says, look, you know, I haven't coveted anybody's silver or gold. I've worked with my own hands, not just for my own needs, but to meet the needs of others. And then he says, remember these words. Remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I ask myself and ask each of you a very simple question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's good to receive. Jesus wasn't saying that, was he? We all enjoy receiving presents, and there's a right and proper place and a right time to receive and to be thankful for it. But do we actually believe it's more blessed to give than to receive? And if we did believe it, how different would our lives look? I read just this week, I wasn't going to say this, but there's things come into my mind, I'll say them. I read just in preparing for this, you know, a survey a few years ago in the United States calculated, quite a large survey, calculated that the giving of the American church was less than 2% of the income of the members of the American church. less than 2%. And I think American churches are pretty good at giving compared to their British counterparts. I wonder what the giving of the UK church is. And if it's only 1% or something like that, what does it actually say about the UK church believing that this is true? So we need to be very careful. If we really believe it, this should be evident. And some of the things that Matt has shared with us this morning would be evident in our church, in our fellowship, in our community, and in our world. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Paul says Jesus said, and I'm sure he was absolutely right. And I'm going to give us some reasons this morning, as we look at the benefits of giving. I'm going to give us some reasons to show why that is actually true, why it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to talk about how it affects other people. I'm going to talk about how it affects God. And I'm going to talk about how it affects us. How in each of us, others, God, and ourselves, will be blessed if we follow this through. If we really believe it and put it into practice. The background of this letter to the church in Corinth, as Tom was sharing last week. I don't know how many of you were here last week. If you weren't, could I encourage you, and I would encourage folks to come to church week by week, because that's really important. Really important. But if you're not here, I would encourage you to start listening to the messages online. Because these things are series. And they're not series if you only catch one or two out of four, right? Things follow on progressively. So please go onto the Forefront website if you miss a service and download the sermon if you can. If not, there are still those little magic things called cassette tapes. And if you don't know how to download the service, go and see one of the deacons or whatever else, or John Dymel, and ask for the little cassette tape, and then you can listen to it. That's just by way of plug. But the background to this, if you weren't here last week, is that Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, in Greece, about their need to give. Because, in fact, they had a wonderful idea in Corinth. They had an idea that they would give to support the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were going through very difficult times. And they had this idea that we can help them, we can give. And Paul's writing to them to remind them that they had this wonderful idea, and it's about time they brought it to completion, to fruition. Giving blesses others. First of all, needs are met. Needs are met. That's the first way giving blesses others. Yes, you can't come through me, can you? You'll have to stand up. Needs are met. These Christians in Corinth, in Greece, could actually meet the needs of those Christians in Jerusalem. They could make a difference to their lives. Do you want to make a difference to somebody's life? We heard about boxes and their grace making a difference to children's lives. We can make a difference to people's lives in all sorts of ways. Those Christians in Corinth were part of the same family. Although they weren't Jews themselves, they were part of the same family of those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And you know, and in families, we want to treat children fairly, don't we, as parents? We want to treat them fairly. That doesn't mean that we always treat them the same, because their needs and situations are different. But as parents, we want to try and be fair. We fail miserably, and if there's any children here, you can point that out to us afterwards. We fail miserably at times, but we do, in our hearts, we want to be fair. We want to treat you fairly. You know, and God wants there to be fairness in his family. And that's one of the things we didn't read it because we didn't have time, but the back end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 says, Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply their needs, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. We want to be a family. And that should be in evidence practiced here within this local church, where we look to be fair to each other because God has placed us. And if God has blessed us, and I'm one speak as one who has been blessed, then I have greater opportunity and greater privilege, in a sense, to share how God has blessed me with others. We want to be a family here where there is no one with any needs that we can't meet. And we want to see those ripples go way beyond just this particular church to the family of God, because we do have special responsibilities to the family of God. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the family of believers." We have responsibilities one to another to bless each other. And these Jewish Christians were being blessed by the giving of churches elsewhere. We can make a difference in lots of ways. I've probably shared this before. I'm very tempted. I keep seeing these rollos that you've left up here, but I'll have one of those afterwards. We can bless each other in other ways. I've probably shared this before. When I was just 8 years old, my mother died, and I had a sister living at home, and my father had to go out to work to try and support us. His job meant that he didn't get back home. He went out quite early in the morning, and he didn't get back home till at least 6 o'clock every night. And you know, one of the greatest blessings that we had was families that said, to my dad, "We will feed your kids after school so that you can then come back from work at a normal time so that you can keep your job." And that blessed him, and it blessed me. We can be a great blessing to other people in all sorts of ways if only we'll listen to what God is saying and do it and act accordingly. We can bless each other. Giving blesses because needs are met in other people's lives. Secondly, love is proved. When he was writing to these Christians at the end of chapter 8, he said, "Therefore show these people the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see." Let's see it, folks. Let's prove it. Let's demonstrate it. Let's show what God is like. And let it be seen. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus didn't send us an email or a card or a message saying God is love. He could have done, and perhaps he has done as well. But most of all, he sent us Jesus to show us that God is love, to show us what he's like. We see him. And that's why a couple of times in these chapters, Paul, when he's writing, can't help himself but go back and talk about Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us and what he's done for us. He's proved it. He proved it. He loves us in a real deep way, in a way far beyond our understanding or imagination. When did you last receive kindness from a Christian brother or sister? How many of us have received a kindness in this last week? I won't ask you to put my hands up, but I can put my hand up. One of you are keen to put yours up as well. I've received a kindness from a Christian brother or sister this last week, and I want to say praise God, you know, because that encourages me, and it makes me want to be more like them. It makes me want to do similar sorts of things. Because in doing that, love is proved. And finally, chapter 9, verse 2, faith is stirred into action. He says, "For I know your eagerness to now help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." They were stirred. It did something to them as they heard about what others were doing. It did something for them, and it says, "Yes, I want to get up and I want to do something. As I've received from God and as I've received from other people, I want to respond." You know, generosity is like laughter. Generosity is infectious. I don't know how many of you saw the One Show this week, just happened to see that little clip where they were talking about how laughter is infectious. Did any of you see that? How when you hear somebody really laughing, how difficult it is not to join in. I used to love that song. My favorite song as a child, I think, was The Laughing Policeman? You know, when I heard that policeman laughing, I could not do anything but laugh, right? He got such an infectious laugh. And people catch it, and they were showing on the one show how laughter actually is infectious. Well, generosity is infectious as well. You can catch it as you see and as you receive, as you see it happen. It encourages you. I will always take with me, I think, the memory of those young pastors in India who were seeking to serve very poor communities. And just their commitment and their faithfulness and their love of God and their love for people. And it stirs me to want to be more like them, because in them I see something of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it blesses others, but giving also blesses God. What makes us happy as parents? What makes us happy as parents? Do you want to shout out? Any parents here? What makes you happy about your children? Obedience. That certainly cheers us up. No end. Doesn't happen too often, but that's wonderful. Sorry? When they say they love you. Yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it? One child be kind to another kind child. We could go on. But I think behind the things that really bless us as parents is, yes, I know there's one or two children here this morning. Take note of those things. But what things really bless us as parents is not the things like doing well at school or getting great jobs. Those are good things and we should be pleased about them. But what really blesses us is when we see our children doing the right things because they want to do them. Not because they're made to do them, but because they want to do them. That's absolutely fantastic and wonderful. And we think, oh, maybe I didn't do such a bad job after all. Although I'm sure I did. But anyway, God giving blesses God. Matt had already shared that verse with us that then Paul read out. Read this. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you want to make God's heart glad? Do you want to know how to do that? Well, there's lots of ways, but here's one of them. Give cheerfully. That gladdens his heart, just like it gladdens our hearts as parents, as we see our children give, whether to one another or to other things, because they want to. Giving cheerfully pleases, blesses God. He loves it. It says, another word for instead of cheerfully, he's hilariously. Give hilariously. We should have laughter breaking out as we pass that bag along the rows or whatever else. We should be so excited that we can give back to God something of what he's given us. We should be just laughing. It's just so good. Not reluctantly. Oh no, it's that time of the week again and I haven't got much to put in and I wanted to save it for this and that or whatever else. Do you know these things? Do I know these things? Or are we just words? Do we really know what it's like? Do we really know the joy in our own hearts of giving to God and the joy that it brings to Him? I don't think some of us do. If I'm being absolutely blunt, because I'm speaking on a global basis, because if that was the case, our giving would be far greater. Our giving would be far, far greater than it is. And I speak to myself as well as to you. God loves it. God loves the cheerful giver, not a reluctant one, not somebody who's made to, so don't do it just because I'm making you feel guilty. And I hope I'm not, because that's not intended. Do it because you want to do it as a response for what he's done for you. Like that widow that Tom referred to last week. And I thought he caught the sense in which Jesus said that, when that widow put those last couple of coins in the offering and Tom said something, being Jesus, said something like, "Wow! Wow! Look at that woman! Just see how much she's given." I think that's what Jesus thought. Wow. Secondly, God will be praised. And we read in those verses that were read to us that as people see us giving, That service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity. The results will be known, not just in Jerusalem, folks, not even just in the known world, but they'll be known in Forefront Community Church on the 25th of October 2009. Throughout this whole wide world, your giving is going to be trumpeted. And as people hear it, they will give praise and thanks to God. It talks about, doesn't it, that people will see our good works and they will give praise to God. Sometimes they'll think we're just goody-goodies, and sometimes perhaps that's what we are, if the truth be known. But other times they will see the real heart and attitude behind it. You know, a few weeks ago, some of you, not many of you, but some of you knew Norman, a guy that we'd had contact with in Forefront. And it was very sad to get the news that he died, just 36. And I have to be honest, one of the first thoughts that came into my head was, I could have done so much more for Norman than I did. But even the little that we did, at Forefront for him was recognized. When his mother said to us, you know, he saw something of God in the people at Forefront. That's why he kept coming. He saw something of the people, saw something of God's goodness through the people that he met at Forefront. And that's a wonderful testimony, even though I'm sure we should have and could have perhaps done more for him. But praise God for what we did do and for what he saw. God will be praised. God giving blesses God. And ultimately, because it points us all the way back to God, just as in these chapters, Paul goes back to God, for he's the one who gave up all his riches to become poor, so that we might gain through his poverty and that we might become rich. Right at the end of this chapter, it said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When we recognize what he has done, it will bring praise and glory back to him. It blesses God. And finally, folks, it blesses us. It blesses us. Less is more. How can less be more? Because that's what I think the Bible teaches. You see, the message of our age is that we should get more. And I've been challenged as I'm preparing this myself. That thing within me that wants to accumulate, that wants to gather more stuff, more things around me. And yet I know that these things don't produce joy in themselves, and it's not that some of those things aren't necessary or that we can't enjoy them. But the mere accumulation of these things doesn't work like that, does it? If we know that. We only have to look at all the things we've already accumulated. They don't bring us joy and happiness, if we're honest. And yet, we go on. The message of our age is, you've earned it. You've earned it. You deserve it. You spend it. You keep it. You enjoy it. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And Christians get trapped by these lies just as the rest of the world does at times. It's a lie. And one day we'll see, if we don't see now, one day we'll see that it was a complete and utter fabrication. There's no substance. And all through the scriptures, Dave said earlier, Jesus, not just Jesus, but before Jesus, all through the scriptures, God teaches us something very different. If only we will listen and be guided by that. We read just the other week, those verses to the nation of Israel, from Isaiah, where they're talking about worship. They think that worship is just coming along here on Sunday and saying and praising God and putting things in the offering. That's what they thought worship was. And God said, no, it isn't actually. It isn't. In fact, I don't even want that sort of worship. if you're not prepared to do the real stuff. The real stuff, we haven't got time to look in detail, but just to pick out one verse which sums up what God was saying to these people. He said, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfies the need of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. If you do these things, then something wonderful is going to happen. Your light is suddenly going to go, whew, it's going to go on, it's going to go on like a blazing light. And instead of being without, instead of being deficient, instead of lacking things, you will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring whose waters never fail. If you give away, if you spend yourself, if you do that, God's going to do something that's going to bless you in an amazing, wonderful way. And this, we see this all the way through the scriptures. We could look through lots and lots of Proverbs together just to pick out one at one of the several that I've got written down here. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another one withholds unduly and comes to poverty. The sayings of Jesus himself, he talked about when you throw a party, don't just invite the people who are going to ask you back. Invite the poor, the lame, the people who are not going to get invited. They won't be able to repay you, but guess what? God's going to repay you. God's going to repay you. And I somehow think that his repayment's going to be far more generous than a return ticket for another meal. It's going to be great because he's such a wonderful, generous God. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't you see this? The more that we become like this, the more that God wants to give. I all remember years ago, Alan Simpson, who's not here this morning, gave that wonderful kids illustration about the king who'd come to the throne, and he asked all of his subjects to bring him an item of gold, a container made of gold. And some of them said, oh no, that king's already fabulously rich. Why on earth should we give him a container of gold? And so they looked for the smallest container of gold they could find, and one or two just gave him thimbles made of gold. And he got them all to come forward with the containers that they'd made of gold, some of them very reluctantly. And he said, ah, that's so good, because you know what? I'm going to fill your gold containers with gold, and you can take it away again. And so those that came with a thimble, they got a thimble full of gold. Those that came with a bucket made out of gold got a bucket full of gold. Right? Because that's the generous God that we serve. Now, I know it's not just, and you'll need to listen to last week's sermon if you want to hear more about this. It isn't just about blessings in this life. But there are blessings in this life. They're not literally necessarily the pocket full of gold. Although at times God does bless because he is an amazing blessing God. But he blesses us in all sorts of ways. He blesses us in our characters. The people that we become. Who would you like to be with? Would you like to be with somebody who's of generous nature, who's giving, who's generous, and just that sort of kind-hearted person, even though he hasn't got very much? Or would you like to be somebody who's incredibly wealthy, but is as tight as whatever? Who would you want to be with? What sort of person do you want to become? Do you want to become that generous, warm-hearted person? Or do you want to be a mean, shriveled-up little person? Because those are our choices. God gives us opportunities. He wants us to be like his son, and he's going to work at that, and he's going to prepare to work in us to make that happen. But if we don't want it, you can be that mean, little, shriveled person. God will bless you in your characters. He'll bless you in your relationships if you'll let him. Do you want to share a meal with somebody fabulously rich, but all they can talk about is themselves? You don't. I don't. Though I'm probably the one that talks about myself more than others at times. So that's why nobody wants to sit with me. But no, I'd rather have fish and chips with a group of friends. I'd rather be at Bath House sharing cheese and cheese and whatever last week, all those wonderful cheeses that they prepared for us after the prayer and praise. I'd rather be with people like that. God blesses us in our relationships. We will attract, to some extent, the people around us of the sort of people that we are. God blesses us in many ways. And finally, he blesses us with rewards for eternity. Do you get that? Rewards for eternity. Over 40 times in Luke's gospel alone, he talks about rewards. He wasn't just talking metaphorically. He wasn't just using it as an expression. He was meaning it, folks. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. And if we send it on ahead, God is the multiplier. Sorry, I've now lost all my notes, whatever. But God multiplies it. God can make it expand. He talks about seeds and harvest in here. He can take a seed and he can make it grow 100-fold. He can take a bag full of seed and he can turn it into a barn full. Or we can keep it and eat cakes and bread ourselves. But we won't see the barn full if we do that. I'm going to read, just in closing, just read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a letter written to a Christian church, written to Christians like you and me. 1 Timothy 6, the end of verse 5, to give the context. There are people who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And there are. Not just TV evangelists, there's other people as well. But they're wrong. But verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you believe that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you contented? Am I contented in what I have? We should be. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. Right? There's no 40-foot containers being towed by hearses. When you're in the hearse, you're on your own in a box. That's it. The Egyptians thought they could store up their wealth. All it was is for other people like us to find it. You will take nothing with you when you go. So don't get carried away. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, this is Christians, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant, sorry. It's always dangerous to miss out the knots. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God's a good God. He wants us to enjoy life. He's not some Scrooge. He provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them, those people that are rich, and that includes me, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasure for yourselves, for themselves, as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There are great blessings to give, of giving. Blessings to others. It blesses God. And ultimately, not that we do it for this reason, but it will bless us. May we know those blessings as a reality and not just some words on a page. In Jesus' name, amen.